Right, well, it's good to be with you again tonight. And if you're new to City North, I want to say a special welcome. If you haven't been at our night services in recent weeks, well, then you may not be aware that we've been doing a series on relationships. And tonight we're resuming that series after we had a break last week. And we're looking at a topic tonight that most people don't really like talking about all that much. It's kind of like the elephant in the room. It's there, it's very real, but we really don't want it to be there, so we try to pretend that it isn't. What I'm talking about is the subject of singleness. Nearly all of us will experience, let's just say, 5 to 10 years of singleness at least. Every single one of us, like it or not. How many people here tonight are not single? Okay, you guys can go. We'll see you later. No, don't do that. Hang around, all right? But the reality is that the vast majority of us who are here tonight, and I include myself here, I'm, if you like, single again. We have to cope with this thing called singleness. It's the S word. And for some people, it's more a kind of like a temporary season of life that they have to go through. For other people, it's more long term. And for the vast majority of people, it's not something that they want, but it's a fact of life. In Australia, approximately 4 out of every 10 adults right at this moment, that's 18 years of age and over, are single. All right? That's 40% of the adults in Australia today are single. And of those, 60% of them have never married, 25% of them are divorced, and 15% of them are widowed. We've got to remember that there are people in their 70s, 80s and 90s who are single, and they have to wrestle with this whole question of singleness. Why is singleness hard? Well, because most people want to be married, or they want to be in some form of relationship anyway. There's some pretty weird combinations of relationship out there these days. But you see, God has wired us to be in a relationship. That's the way that it is. Somehow, it makes us feel incomplete or as though we're missing out on something if we're not married or if we're not in some kind of close relationship. And after a while, if this singleness bit goes on longer than you want it to go along or that you can handle, it starts to mess with your self-identity. And you start to look at yourself and you start to ask all sorts of questions of yourself and maybe why you are single. And then what happens is that you then start to wonder what other people think about you and how other people may be viewing you, because you're not married and other people are. But there's another reason, I think, why Christian singles can struggle. I used the word Christian deliberately there. And I want us to be honest about this tonight. We have a lot of weddings in this church, don't we? I just, out of interest, looked back through my records and I worked out that in the last 4 years, the 4 calendar years, I personally have done 20 weddings. That's quite a few weddings. And if I went back over the past nearly 14 years since I've been a pastor here, it would be a lot more than that. And as well as having weddings very frequently here, and of course there's the engagements and all the celebrations that go with that, we also have a lot of babies in this church. And I don't know, if you're single, you look at these weddings happening, you see these babies coming along, and you think of all the fuss that gets made about these sorts of things, and you're sitting there and saying, but what about me? I'm single. Nobody wants me. Nobody loves me. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, this is the way that we all process it every time. But I mean, the possibility is there, isn't it? And there is even a risk, I think, that sometimes in churches we idolize marriage to the detriment of singleness. Then there's one other big pressure that comes in the middle of all of this, and that is the pressure that comes to us from the world in which we live. You don't need me to stand here tonight and tell you what the average young adult of Australia thinks about relationships and how to get into them. We live in an age today of sexual freedom. And if you talk to people out there in the world, they will tell you there's really no reason why you can't be in a relationship. You can have relationships, and relationships by and large, for the average young adult in Australia today, equals sexual freedom. All you've got to do is you've got to join eHarmony or one of these dating sites on television. No, don't laugh. I mean, this is serious. And can I tell you, there's Christian versions of these things as well too. And you know more about them than I do. All right, and it's very easy these days, according to the world in which we live, to avail yourselves of these options that are available to you, and you can solve your problems. Don't whinge about it, don't complain about it. And there's all sorts of combinations and permutations of relationships these days which are being presented to us as being the way to solve the singleness issue, if you're really serious about it. And what's happening is that society is redrawing the boundaries that have governed relationships down through the centuries. You know, when I was your age, de facto relationships were spoken of in very hushed tones. People didn't talk about homosexuality. Same-sex marriage wasn't even thought about. Even Bill Clinton, who is regarded as one of the more enlightened presidents of the United States, passed a law back in the early 90s outlawing same-sex marriage in the United States. And the world is telling us today, you don't have to be single. You don't have to suffer. I have a good friend. He is not a Christian. He's about my age. His wife passed away about 18 months ago. I did his wife's funeral. I was in touch with him last back in January, and then in about March, I heard from another friend that he is now in a de facto relationship, having met a woman who lives in Darwin, and she has now come down to join him. And I'm going through a bit of personal trauma at the moment, trying to work out how to actually broach the subject with him. Now, we see, this is the world that we live in today. Singleness for a Christian, for somebody who wants to use the kind of boundaries that Pastor Dave was talking about a couple of weeks ago when we dealt with this issue, yeah, has a dilemma, has a unique problem with the whole issue of singleness, and we have to be honest about it. Well, what does God say about singleness and marriage? I've only got 3 points here, but I want to make them clearly. Just bear with me for the moment. The first is this. According to God, a Christian should only marry a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, we read these words. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? And Belial is another way of talking about Satan. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And yoking together is talking about a binding relationship. A binding relationship, like marriage, between a Christian and a non-Christian, a believer and an unbeliever. What the Bible is saying there is that if you're a Christian and if you're single, you shouldn't even consider the possibility of marrying somebody who doesn't share your faith, who is not a Christian. And I would say not a committed Christian, because I've met a lot of young couples who have met up and one has said to the other, "I'm a Christian." "Oh, I'm a Christian too. We must be meant for each other." In actual fact, one is not a Christian, but they are claiming to be a Christian because it's an easy way to get a husband or a wife, or an easier way. I mean, this verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is one of those guardrail verses that Pastor Dave was talking about 2 weeks ago. And these verses are given to us in Scripture so that, you know, we can be very clear in our minds well ahead of time what guidelines, if you like, God wants us to live our lives within. It is not worth the risk of going out with somebody who is not a Christian and then somehow try and make it seem like it's okay to God. Satan's going to convince you that it's all wonderful. Even some of your friends, I call them friends maybe in inverted commas because they're probably not really friends, might say, "Oh, it's great, I'm so happy for you, it's wonderful, go for it." But you know, almost invariably, and I want to state this strongly, almost invariably you will find that a relationship, a serious relationship between a Christian and a non-Christian is going to end badly. I might say a little bit more about this later on. But even if you're feeling desperate, could I urge you, by the authority of God's word, to choose to honour the Lord by opting for singleness rather than by choosing to get into a relationship with somebody who is not a committed Christian? I really want to state that strongly tonight. A Christian should not marry a non-Christian, and that basically means a Christian should not go out with a non-Christian. I'm not saying that you can't have, you know, social friendships and relationship with non-Christians. Of course not. But we're talking here about a serious relationship between a Christian and a non-Christian. The second thing that God says is that we should determine to keep ourselves sexually pure outside of marriage. Determined to keep sexually pure outside of marriage. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 puts it simply like this. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. God has made us as sexual beings, and He's given us the desires that we have. We're men, we're women. We have sexual feelings and desires. They've been given to us by God. We should thank God for them. But that doesn't mean that we're not meant to use those desires and those feelings in a way which is responsible and which is going to deliberately choose to honour God. God has given us, again, with the help of the Holy Spirit within us, the ability to be able to manage and to control those feelings. And we need to do that. And you know, if you're single, and especially if you've been single for a while, those desires are going to be tested. You're going to need the grace of God to be able to control those and to manage those desires in a way which is honouring to God. I think singleness is a way in which we can actually grow in Christian character. Singleness isn't a time for experimentation in the area of sex. It's not a time for testing our self-control. It's not a time for flirting with temptation, maybe by getting into pornography or that sort of stuff. We need to be very careful during this period of singleness when those sexual urges and desires that we have, those God-given desires, could very easily get out of control. Choose carefully who you're going to hang out with. Be wise about the choice of movies that you go to watch, or even the TV programs that you watch, or the books that you read. Don't cheapen yourself. You need to be very clear in your mind. And don't wait for the heat of the moment to do this. Do it now. Be very clear in your mind that you're going to keep yourself pure for God's sake. You need to use this season of your life, however long it lasts for, to grow closer to Him. Okay, so stay strong morally. And then the third guideline that we get from the Bible here is that occasionally, and I deliberately use that word, occasionally singleness has a special advantage for Christian ministry. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples about whether or not to get married. And in verse 12, he says, some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. Ouch. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. All right, what he's saying there is that there are some people who will deliberately choose not to get married for the sake of the kingdom of God. And the Roman Catholic Church uses this verse to justify celibacy of their priests and nuns. I personally know, well, I certainly know of, guys who have done incredible things in Christian ministry who have made a choice not to get married for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 7 talks about himself here. He says, I wish that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, the other has another gift, that gift. And he's referring there specifically to the gift of being single. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, well, you'll know that what he accomplished in his life in terms of ministry for the kingdom of God was probably never going to be possible if he was a married man and he had responsibilities at home. Yes, he was a confirmed bachelor and he saw that as a gift from God. Now, I suspect that there are not too many people sitting here tonight who would strongly feel that they have that gift, all right? But it is a possibility. It is a possibility. And later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talked a bit more about this. And basically his argument was that if you're single, well, then you can be more devoted to the Lord and you can be more devoted to the affairs of the Lord, in other words, the work of the Lord. So if you're single, you're a bit more freed up and you're more able then to be able to give yourself fully to ministry. Whereas if you're married, well, then of course, there are a lot more distractions and other responsibilities that you have to deal with. It's interesting, isn't it, that probably the two giants, if you like, of the New Testament are Jesus and Paul, and both of them were single. Just think about it. Having said that, I know that the vast majority of single people, and I'm talking here about Christian single people here, would much prefer to be married. That's normal. That's okay. Whether one day you get married is up to God. God is kind, God is good, God is loving, and that's okay too. Our lives are in His hands. Well, how do we deal with the struggle, if you like, of the whole singleness issue? Well, what I thought I'd do here is mention some of the lies that Satan tries to use to get at us in this single phase of our lives. Can I whiz through them quickly? Hang on. The first is, he comes along and he says, you're single because you're, and you can fill in the blank, right? Because you're plain, because you're ugly, because you don't have a nice personality, because you're overweight, whatever it might be. And we can sort of find something there that Satan is going to come and accuse us of to explain why we're single. Friends, ultimately we are single not because of any defect or deficiency within us, but because God himself is in control of our lives. God is more powerful than our looks. God is more powerful than our personality. God is more powerful than the circumstances of our lives. He is sovereign, friends. Our value as people comes from God himself. He is the one who made us in his image. He is the one who numbered every day of our life before one of them came to be, it tells us in Psalm 139. Our identity, who we are as people, comes from God himself. And it's not because of anything deficient or unlovable, nice about us personally. But Satan will throw that one at us. Secondly, he'll come along and he'll say you're single because God is not powerful enough to find you a partner. Who created the universe? God did. Who parted the waters in the Red Sea when Moses led those 1 to 2 million Israelites out of Egypt? And destroys the Egyptian army. God did. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God did. We've got to keep things in perspective here. It's not because God can't provide a partner for us, if there's anyone. We may not fully understand why God gives partners to some people and he doesn't to other people, but it's not because he's not big enough or powerful enough. We need to be clear in our own minds about what we really believe about God. Doesn't mean that God will answer our prayers exactly the way we want to whenever we pray them. But we need to understand that God is a sovereign God. And he works things out ultimately for good of those who love him. And we need to submit ourselves to his authority in our lives and praise him whether we're single or not. The third lie that Satan throws at us is that singleness comes because God doesn't love us. Well, again, for similar reasons that I've just been explaining, that's rubbish. And if we really want to know how much God loves us, of course we must look to the cross. Already we've been reminded tonight, it was while we were still sinners, still in our sin, that God sent Christ to die for us. That's how much God loves us. And whether we're single or married, let us never question or doubt the reality of God's love for us. Number four, getting married will fix all your problems. Satan ever tried that on any of you who are single? All I've got to do is find the right person, the right guy, the right girl, and everything's going to be wonderful and life's going to be fantastic. If only that were true. But it's not. And look, to be perfectly honest, it's very unfair for you to put that expectation on that guy or that girl that you would like one day to marry. Because they will never be able to deliver that. Marriage may be a solution to some problems some of the time. But I'll tell you what, marriage will also bring with that a whole set of new challenges and probably problems as well that you never thought about before when you were single. But don't get me wrong, I know what marriage is about, and I'm a fan of marriage. But if you think that marriage is going to be one long, glorious, never-ending, blissful dream, well then forget it. It's no guarantee that getting married will be the key to the future fulfillment of yourself as a person or your life. You know, some marriages are very sad. Some marriages are very bad. Very often, marriages don't deliver the joy and the satisfaction that people desire. I came across a fantastic quote once. It goes like this. It's better to be single and wish that you weren't than to be married and wish that you weren't. And I'm sure there are many people who are in bad or sad marriages who would know exactly what that quote is about. And we shouldn't idolize marriage. It's not wrong to want to get married. Of course it's not. And most people will end up getting married at some stage in their lives. But if the whole focus of your life is to get married because you think it's going to make you content or fulfill you as a person, make you a complete person, you need to think again. Because you see, only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can do that. No other human person. Number five, Satan comes along and he says, if you're single, you're going to be so lonely. You're going to have no family. And I think that single people, especially as they're getting on in age, often worry about that. They think about the future. And one day I'm going to get old and I'm going to be lonely. I'm going to have no one to look after me. It's interesting because Jesus specifically made the point, in fact, a couple of times, that the Christian family was more important than the biological family. One stage he was challenged about his own family. He said, who is my family? And he pointed to these people around, they're my family. And, you know, we need to be careful that we don't forget that. That when you become a Christian and you join the Christian family, you join the local church, and you become part of the body of Christ there, that you have relatives all over the place. And if the church is working the way that Jesus intends it to work, you should never, as a Christian, be lonely. You should see yourself as being part of this big church family, a family where single women are treated like sisters and daughters and maybe aunties. And single guys are treated like brothers and sons and uncles, where they're absorbed into the life and the family life, the wider family life, the spiritual family life of the church. Number six, it's better to marry a non-Christian than to stay single for the rest of your life. Does Satan ever tempt you with this one? In my years as a pastor here at City North, which is a few years now, on two completely separate occasions, I've had women from this church come up to me. One of them was a lady who became a Christian after her marriage, and the other was a lady who intentionally married her husband who was not a Christian. And both of these ladies are now in their 70s. Both of them are still married. Neither of their husbands have become Christians. And these ladies have both said to me, Murray, if ever you have a young woman who's thinking about marrying a non-Christian, I'd be very happy to talk to them. And basically I was saying, I want them to know what to expect. If they're thinking about marrying a non-Christian, tell them to come and have a chat, because we'll be able to explain, or I'll be able to explain to them, you know, what the future is probably going to look like for them. Now, those women have both been faithful wives. The marriages have held together. All right, but basically what they're saying is that life's going to be tough. If you marry a non-Christian, one of three possible scenarios is most likely. The first is that you will lose your faith personally. That because of the way your marriage works, your non-Christian spouse will lead you away and you'll lose your faith. The second possibility is that you will experience a fairly difficult and probably in some respects a lonely marriage. You'll go to church alone. You'll go along to midweek Bible study home group alone. You'll never be able to share the most important part of your life with the person that you love. We have a close friend who is in this situation. She faithfully goes to church. Her husband is always resentful of the fact she has her Bible out on her bedside table or lying on the kitchen table. She's got to hide it, she's got to put it away because it irks him, it annoys him. This lady's been married for approximately 40 years. She's been doing it tough. And you know, even worse than that, you go through married life knowing that the day is going to come when you're going to be eternally separated from one another. That's just the realities of it. The third possibility is that the non-Christian partner might, and this would be purely by the mercy of God, become a Christian. But it's very unusual, and you shouldn't expect it. And again, if we refer back to that verse about not being unequally yoked, it's not really a risk that you should take. I'm sorry, this is pretty heavy stuff tonight, but I just want to be clear. The final lie that Satan might use against us, and there's probably more, but these are the ones that I've got written down here. He comes along and he says, you can't keep staying single. It's just too hard. The day's going to come when you've got a break. Now, the last thing I want to do tonight is to stand here and say that it's easy to be single, because it's not. It is very hard. It is hard to be single. But you know, so are a lot of other things in life. Life is hard. When we, in our singleness, allow ourselves to be filled with self-pity, however, and resentment and jealousy and bitterness and discontentment and those sorts of things, it shows that there is a deeper issue going on in our hearts. Call it a heart problem. Probably more correctly, we should call it a sin problem. And that needs to be put right. We have a God who calls us to trust him and to keep on trusting him regardless of the circumstances of life that we may be facing. And that includes our singleness. God wants us to cast ourselves upon him and to trust him, even though it is hard. I mean, there are so many other things which are hard in life. Some people struggle with chronic illness all their lives. That's hard. Some people get cancer. Some people have to look after a severely handicapped child. Some people have to endure a loveless marriage. Some people lose their job and have long periods of their life when they're unemployed and they're struggling financially. Some people get mental illness. You know, there are so many possibilities. If we're talking about a hard life, there are so many other possibilities there. And we shouldn't ever, in our self-pity, think that singleness is the worst thing that could ever happen to a person. With Christ, we can face every situation. Do we believe that? We are not helpless victims of our desires to be married. We have the Holy Spirit in us. The God who made the universe is the God who wants to give us the power to be able to handle the difficulties and the struggles of our life. And until Jesus comes again, we're all going to be facing difficulties and struggles in one shape or form or another. There's a verse in Philippians chapter 4 which we often quote. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. But you know the context in which that verse comes up? It's talking about contentment and how to be content in your life. I just want to read these couple of verses, verses 11 to 13. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. He was actually in prison when he wrote this. I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, whether married or single. I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. If we think that life's so hard that we just cannot keep on living with our singleness, well, then we need to have a look at ourselves and examine our hearts and confess our sin and remind ourselves once again that we can survive any situation or circumstances through Christ who gives us the strength. It's in Christ that we find our true contentment. So let me just wrap it all up. Time's up and we're going to have a couple of questions. Just as we finish, I just want to just share a bit of a summary of what we've been talking about tonight. And hopefully this will just bring some perspective to what we're saying. It's not wrong to want to be married and to pray for it. But just don't obsess about it. All right? Stay calm. Be patient. Keep trusting God to do what's best for you. You know, as Christians, we hand our lives over to him. We say, Lord, my life is yours. We don't come to God and we sort of say, I'm yours, Lord, as long as you do this, 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 and this, and including give me a husband or a wife. No, we say, God, you know me better than I know myself. You know what I need. You know the desires of my heart, but Lord, I give my life to you. And we leave it with him. Secondly, don't put your life on hold while you're waiting and wondering how God might answer your prayer for marriage. Get on with your life. Live a normal, happy social life. Make friends. Play sport. Do a degree. Go to Bible college. Live a full and active life. Be a normal person. Get on with your life. Don't just put everything on hold, waiting for Mr. Right or Mrs. Wrong to suddenly come on and complete your life and make you fulfilled. Number three, correct any attitude problems. Are you angry with God? Get that right. Are you jealous of other people? That's not right. You need to deal with that. Are you filled with self-pity? You've got the poor me's. You know, that's not right. Number four, use your singleness for God. Let's be honest. There are actually some advantages to being single, and especially the freedom that singleness actually gives to you. You have more time on your hands. Generally, you have more money. You have more energy. You have free weekends. You know, those sorts of things are opportunities for you to be able to do something productive with your life, and especially in serving God. If you're at the members' meeting this morning, you know, we talked about this list of job opportunities. Well, I'm not allowed to call them job opportunities. Ministry or service opportunities that we have. I think it's on the notice board in the foyer, by the way. If you've got a bit of spare time, there are lots and lots of opportunities here at City North for being able to serve the Lord. At the moment, we're really looking for some extra youth leaders, by the way. Just threw that one in for free. We're also looking for people who are willing to be trained to look after the sound desk and the data projector and the musos. We're always looking for, particularly keyboard players and a few guitarists here or there. You know, if you've got these gifts, come and let us know. Singleness and ministry go together. Great opportunity there. Roll your sleeves up. Start investing in God's work. Yeah, don't just roll yourself up in a ball and become an emotional basket case. You know, all right. You know what I mean? Yeah, life's to be lived, and we need to especially think about using our singleness for God. Number five, commit yourself to sexual purity. I've already mentioned this one here. Yeah, but keep well clear of the line. All right. You know, resolve in your own heart and mind that you're going to honour God in this area of your life. Don't put yourself in situations where you're likely to be tempted and pressured. Number six, find your true contentment in Christ. Right? There is one relationship which is more satisfying than any human relationship, even marriage, can be. And that's the relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian tonight, could I encourage you to seriously look at investing your life in Jesus Christ? Jesus said, at one point he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, weighed down by the burdens of life, maybe weighed down by the burdens of your singleness. Come to me and I will give you rest," he said. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls." And you know, if singleness for you is a big burden, well, could I just say, give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus and let him give you contentment instead. And a personal relationship with Jesus will fulfill you in a way that no human person can ever fulfill you. Here at City North, we have lots of young adults and we also have lots of single people. Surprising, isn't it? And it doesn't matter to me really whether you are married or single. The important thing is that we need to understand that we are all equally loved by God. That we're all equally part of the family of God's people here at this church. Singleness is not a disease. Singleness is not a disability. Singleness is not a waiting room for people who are somehow incomplete. All right? People who are single are normal people. They're people who have been made in the image of God. They're people who have been loved by Jesus and he died for them on the cross, just as he did for married people and for anybody else. And it's my prayer that if you're single here tonight, that you'll be content in your singleness and that you'll be able to rest in the Lord as you go through this stage of your life, for however long that might be. And I hope that if you're single and you're part of this church family here, that you'll feel just as loved and affirmed and encouraged by the church family here. We have a responsibility to love and encourage one another. And if you're really struggling in this area, could I urge you to have a chat to somebody who might be able to help you to see things a little bit more biblically, in a way which will maybe encourage you to be able to get your life in perspective, in some sort of balance. I think God, whether we're single or married or anything else, are there any other possibilities? Yeah, I don't know. Whatever state of life we might be in, God wants us to get on with living our lives for him and for his glory and let him worry about the details of whether one day we'll ever be married or not. Anyway, let me pray. Now, maybe what we'll do is we'll have some questions now, then I'll pray and we'll sing our final song. Is that okay?
Thank you. Thank you, everyone, for your questions. We've got a number of questions again tonight. We won't have time to answer all of them. I'm just thinking about some of the questions are quite probably obviously personal questions. You can see that there's a specific issue, so we might not deal with some of the more very specific ones. We just might throw a couple of the general ones up, but again, we'll answer some of the questions and we'll pop them online this week. And what we'll do is we'll print out those answers again so we can have them here next week. So if your question doesn't get answered tonight, we'll have the answers here. A lot of the questions have to do, I think that maybe the third question, can we do that one first? Yeah, have to do with the pressure of being single in the church, and there's about three or four of the questions that are asking about changing the culture. Why does the church make me feel so like inferior for not being married and that kind of stuff? A bit like that question there.
Yeah. Oh, sorry. It makes me sad when there are people in the church who maybe feel stigmatized because they're single. It shouldn't be that way. Like I was just saying a few moments ago there, it shouldn't be that way. You know, people who are single are normal people. And it's through no fault of their own, in most cases, that they're not married. I think that the way that we address this culture is by taking seriously some of the comments that I've just been making here now. That we are clear in our own minds that marriage is not a panacea for for every deficiency or incompleteness that a person might feel in their life. You know, we are who we are by the grace of God. And I think that that as we affirm each other, whether single or married, as we encourage each other, as we love each other, as we support each other, I mean, it does mean that there may be specific situations in which a married couple might go out of their way to invite single people over for a meal from time to time, hang out with them, socialise with them, do things with them that will enable them to feel that love in a very tangible way. I think culturally, that sort of a change is a very helpful thing. But, I mean, if you're feeling as though you are being parked to one side or treated differently because you're single, I think we have a problem as a church, and I think that we need to specifically look at that. Yeah. Does God call some people to be single for their whole lives? How would one know that this was the case? The short answer is yes. God does sometimes call people to be single all of their lives. A guy whose books I have used for years in my ministry, a guy called the Reverend Dr. John Stott, died a couple of years ago, I think 90 or 91 years of age, single all his life. He only sort of really came to terms with his singleness, I think, when he was about in his 40s. But his ministry was such an influential one, I think he realised that for the sake of the kingdom, God intended him to be single. How do you know whether you're in that bracket or not? What I would do is I would say, throw yourself into ministry and let God work out the details. Have any of you read books by a lady by the name of Nancy DeMoss? No one. Okay, well, let me tell you, Nancy DeMoss is an American woman, I think, in her 50s, a very well-known Christian writer, but although the fact that nobody's read her books means she's probably better known in America than she is here in Australia, would you say? Mm. But she has just recently announced her engagement to a Christian widower over there, a very well-known book publisher in America by the name of Dr. Robert Wolgamoth. I just read that the other day. She's been single all her life. She's written books on singleness. She's been encouraged. She's actually been like the patron saint of a lot of single women over in the States, and she is now in her 50s, announced her engagement. They're getting married, I think, in October. Just an interesting little... So, you know, who knows when it might happen. Why are some Christians blessed with spouses and others are not? If I was God, I'd be able to give you the answer to that question, but I'm sorry, I don't think I can. Those of you who know me will know that I was 29 when I started going out with my fiancée, who became my wife when I was 31 years of age. So I had a bit more singleness than what some do. I was pretty sure I didn't have the gift of singleness, but I was getting to that stage in my life where I was starting to think that maybe this might be God's will for my life at this point in time. My advice is get on with your life. Keep loving God. Keep serving Him. Keep ministering to people, investing your lives in other people. And, you know, if you're throwing yourself into life and ministry at that level, you can then just let God take care of the marriage bit. All right? And look, if you're 30, 40, 50, that would still be my advice. Don't sit in a corner, gaze at your navel, and feel sorry for yourself. Get on with your life. And if God brings the right person along, praise Him for it. And if not, praise Him anyway. Is that it? Okay, we better pray and have our final song. Thanks for bearing with us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our desires, you know our longings. And we want to bring these to you tonight, especially as we think about this subject of singleness. Father, we pray that you'd help us not to fret or obsess about these things, not to get all bent and twisted over something that we really can't control anyway. Just help us, Lord, to be able to leave it in your hands. And help us, Lord, in the meantime, just to keep loving you and trusting you and growing closer to you through all of the challenges of life that we face, all of them, not just our singleness, but all of them. And we pray, Father, that in those really tough moments, especially in those moments, we might know and prove, Lord, that your grace really is sufficient for us. Just encourage us, Lord, through this word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.